Welcome back, students. I trust that you've had a good reduced week of work this week. And today we're going to continue our series that Pastor David actually opened for us last week. So if you were not here with us, we started a series talking about the stewardship of our labor and the stewardship of our rest, with the understanding and with the idea that energy is a resource that God has given us, and that you and I must steward well. And in order for us to do that well, we need to understand what God has to say about these things. What does it mean to work well? What does it mean to rest well? But before we got into that, Pastor David opened God's word and reminded us of the reality that there is a rest that only Jesus can offer, that no vacation can meet, that no nap can give you, that no just sitting in the beach and doing nothing will actually meet, but a rest that only Jesus offers to our souls. And that is the backdrop upon which then we can start building. Well, what does it mean to work with that in mind? Because if you remember last week, he reminded us that Jesus invites us to that rest. But then he finished by saying that he then calls us into service. And the question then becomes, well, service sounds like work. How am I supposed to work when I'm resting? That doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. How does this work? And I think that's what we want to hopefully clarify and answer for us this morning. I also think it is important for us to understand and to discover what God has to say about work, because I fear that many times our understanding of work is primarily coming from our understanding of how society views work. What do I mean by that? You and I may consider or look at certain career paths or certain jobs as more superior than other jobs. So we might look and say, well, yeah, desk jobs are clearly the superior ones, right? Blue-collar work versus service industry work or white-collar, sorry, versus service industry versus something else. But why? Because we just tend to give them value in a certain way. And maybe we naturally say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But is that what God says in his word? And maybe students, many of you are beginning to think about the future, right? You're thinking, well, what am I going to do when I graduate from high school? What career path am I going to pick? And then the question becomes, well, what is going to maybe give me the highest salary? Or what's going to give me the most earning potential? Or what's going to give me the most comfortable life? And is that the question that God wants us to be asking? I don't know, but I know for sure that many times that is how we approach that question. Or even as parents, we may be helping our kids make decisions on their future. And then we, again, because of our understanding and how the world has shaped our understanding of work, we may say, well, yeah, don't pursue certain career paths because those are not good. Or they're not going to give you a good life, right? So we might even discourage them. Don't go into missions. Don't go into full-time ministry. You cannot make money that way. And the question is that how God wants us to view work? And my hope this morning is that you would ask that question to yourself. How do I view work? And is it coming from an understanding of what the Bible says about work? Or is it coming from just what I've been told about work? And what I've been told is good work versus bad work and how I'm supposed to work. I'm just supposed to be productive. See, our society values the maximizing of profits and continual growth. Like, that's what we get fed, right? That's what we hear about. And so we naturally might gravitate towards that. Well, that's what I have to do. The question is that what God is asking us to do? And I hope you ask that question to you this morning. What is forming my understanding of work? So let's look, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to spend the majority of our time there. This is going to be our anchor text. It's a text called the cultural mandate. And it's where God tells Adam and Eve kind of how he wants them to operate. I think this is a great place for us to look and gain a broader understanding of what work is. So let's read together Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And it says the following. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and other every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And what I want to do this morning is, based on this text, maybe give you certain truths about work and what work is and what work isn't for us based on what God established for us. And the first thing I want to tell you is that work is not a curse. Work is not a curse. And oftentimes you might think of work as a curse, right? Especially if you find yourself in a difficult situation at work, maybe you think, yeah, this is definitely a curse. I don't like this at all. Maybe as you sit at your desk or you stand at your workstation, you are daydreaming for looking forward to the day that you never have to show up to this place again. Maybe in the mornings when you're getting ready, you dread stepping into the office or stepping into your workplace because you think, the leadership doesn't know what they're doing. I feel like I'm not going anywhere. And it just feels like a curse to you. Or maybe you dread going into it because you're like, there's so much drama in this place and I wish that wasn't there. And you just don't enjoy being present there. But the reality is that what Genesis shows to us is that work itself is not a curse. Work itself is not the problem. In fact, Adam and Eve, before the fall, are told to work, which means they were created to do this stuff. And so work itself, not a curse. And where do you see that? Well, in the cultural mandate right there, Adam is told to do a couple of things. He says, you're going to subdue the earth. This is speaking of the fact that Adam was expected to take care of the garden. He's supposed to cultivate it and to take the resources that are in front of him and work with that to make it better. That's work. And it's not a curse because it's happening before the curse and because God established it right at the beginning. Later in Genesis 2, verse 15, we get a better picture. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. What? To work it and to keep it. Work itself, not a curse. Even though it might feel like it is, it's not. Adam was supposed to move in that. Eve was supposed to do that. Where else do we see that? They were told to have dominion over God's creation. Sky, sea, and land creatures who are unlike you, you will have dominion over them. And surely, their work was different because the earth and nature was cooperating with them at this point. But the reality is that they were supposed to engage their minds and their body in exercising this dominion that God has given them. So once again, work, not a curse. Let me show you another way that work is not a curse. It's actually really, really neat. One of the things that the author of Genesis is intent on doing is in showing how humanity stands apart from the rest of creation. And he does so in many different ways, in the ways that he describes the creation of humanity, in the way that he kind of zooms in chapter 2 and kind of retells that part of the creation narrative. But one of the things that he says is that humanity is different. Why? Because they alone are like God in a way that none of creation is. And actually, one of those realities is that our work helps us and enables us to reflect God better, to reflect God to the rest of creation. How do we know that? Because what has God been doing up to this point except working to prepare a place for humanity to flourish in? That's what we see in the previous days of creation. He's preparing everything, and then he puts man and woman in this place to be his agents and to work it like he works on behalf of them. And in so doing, they get to reflect God to the rest of creation. Why? Because work itself is not the curse. And not only that, you may say, well, that's easy because God doesn't have to do much. He literally speaks the world into creation. He says, let there be light, and it happened. So he's not really working, right? Well, later in Genesis 2:7, we actually see God get his hands dirty as he starts forming humanity. Like, there is a reason. Like, we're actually being shown here that God is working. He is molding and forming. The word there, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word formed is speaking of the care and the skill and the shaping and the molding that God is doing in that moment. It's later used in scripture of the potter and the clay. Ever worked with Play-Doh, you know what that feels like, right? But this is God working and laboring, and as we are being told, with his hands forming humanity. So it, just like God shows the work of his hands and then says, delight in it, God says, well, you are going to reflect me by doing the work of your hands, or doing work with your hands, and you're going to reflect me to the rest of creation that way too. Work itself is not the curse. And at the end of our sermon, we are going to talk about how sometimes it feels like a curse and why it feels that way. But I want you to understand this. Work itself, not a curse. Next one, work is not our identity. And in here, I am trying to correct some of maybe the things that are easy or the pitfalls that we can find in work itself. Because it is very easy and very simple for us to wrap our identity in the things that you and I do and the fruit that our labor produces. And it's very easy for us to decide and say, you know what, I'm going to determine my self-worth by my job success. If I'm doing well at work, I'm going to feel good about myself. If I'm doing well at school and getting all A's or all A's and B's, I'm going to feel really great. But the second that does not happen, I don't know what's going on. I feel bad about me as a human being. Why? Because I've tied my identity to the things that I do. And it's easy for us to do that. If I don't get the promotion, that I don't know, I can't, I'm not good for this. And do you realize and recognize that sometimes we actually reinforce this by the way you and I talk? One of the first questions that we ask somebody that we've never met is, what do you do? And I'm not saying that question is inherently bad, but notice that if that's the important thing that I want to learn about people, then I am placing a significant amount of value in what that person does and maybe in my head what they can do for me. And the reality is God does not place your value in what you do. And I'll show you, because in Genesis chapter 1, before he gets to what is man going to do, he says, who are you? That's the first question he answers. He says, let us make man in our image. Before I tell you what they're going to do, let me tell you who they are. These are creatures who are created by me in my image to reflect me. That's the primary thing. And then he says, and guess what? They're going to have dominion. Why? Because they are moving in my image. They're doing what I do, and they're reflecting my character to the rest of humanity. But work itself is not what gives us our identity. So what is our identity today? For all of us, we are all creatures, just like Adam and Eve. We're all creatures. That means we're created by God. We don't get to call the shots. He's the one who owns us. And we do, or we should, do what he says to do. But also, we're image bearers. It means that you and I have the unique ability to reflect God to the rest of creation in a way that none of creation can. And I would argue it is this identity that God gives us that actually helps us when we encounter failure in our work. Because rather than me getting just upset with myself and questioning my own value and my own worth, I can say, no, I'm still an image bearer. I'm still a creature of God. God still has a plan for me. This just didn't work out. And I can keep working well as unto the Lord. Why? Because I recognize that my identity is not tied to how that project went or that promotion that I didn't get or that presentation that I gave and that nobody cared for, right? Like, we're not tying it to that. Why? Because I'm doing what God is asking me to do, and I'm faithful to that, so that's what I'm going to keep going after. Work is not our identity. And for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there are more things that God tells us about ourselves and all of those. None of those things change because I did well in an exam or I did bad in an exam. Or because I succeeded at closing a deal or did not close the deal. Those things are true in Christ Jesus for those of us who are in Him. So work is not our identity. The third one I want you to know, and I really want you to understand, is this. Work is a means of blessing. We already started touching on this idea by saying that you and I can reflect God. The reality is that the way God works, He produces blessing for the rest of humanity. I'm going to borrow from Martin Luther, who did a lot of thinking and a lot of writing on the idea of vocation. See, back in his day, there was this belief that the people who worked at monasteries and who worked in churches, like, they were the ones who were doing God's work. And everybody else was just kind of there doing stuff. And Martin Luther was like, that doesn't seem right. And so he started searching Scripture and looking and trying to understand, well, how does this work? And he started seeing that in Scripture we see over and over that God provides for His people, or that God strengthens the walls of the city, or that God nurtures His people. And he started asking the question, well, how does God do that? And he said, well, although God sometimes makes bread fall from the sky, because He did that for Israel, that's not normative for the rest of humanity, right? And so he said, well, how does He provide for His people? He provides through other people. And so he said, well, you know, when you consider how you get your meal, well, you might think that a butcher might have been engaged in that, or a farmer who planted crops and now gave you grain, and then somebody who transported that to you, and then a cook who made that meal for you. He said that all of those things that brought to you your provision, he called them, those are the masks of God. God's God behind every single one of them, providing graciously for His people. And in so doing, he wanted to elevate and said, it's not like the work that monks do is the only important work. All work is worthy, is what he was saying. But what you and I need to make the connection and need to understand is that God actually means and intends for the work of our hands to be a blessing to others. And in seeing this, I think this can help and encourage us, maybe when we find ourselves frustrated at our work or finding difficulty and opposition in the things that we're doing. But we got to remind ourselves, well, why are we doing this? Why? Because I want to be a blessing to the people that God wants me to be a blessing to. When Jesus was asked to summarize the law and the prophets, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he said, secondly, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Or similarly, you should love your neighbor as yourself. I think sometimes we miss this connection that in our work, you and I can actually love our neighbor. Then what you and I are doing, we can actually love our neighbor and obey God in so doing. See, in the creation mandate, Adam and Eve were supposed to bless each other with the fruit of their work, to reflect God's creativity, and to exercise their own creativity with the purpose of blessing one another. And in so doing, for them to recognize, wow, what a blessing it is that I have this other person. What a blessing it is that we're blessing each other. What a blessing it is that God is blessing us through these people. And I think it's easy for us to, again, to miss that part as we work in this world. Right? So, for example, moms and dads, and I'm using this example because it's something I'm really familiar with right now, right? How does changing diapers and wiping snotty noses bless others? Because I can tell you that in the moment, it doesn't feel like a blessing. But the reality is that God is using that work to bless. Well, who's it blessing? First of all, it's blessing the child that I'm caring for, is it not? Because they're no longer dirty or snotty. And that's a good thing, right? And so that is a blessing just in that moment. But it doesn't end there. It's a blessing for the future too. Because as I do that and as I care for them, the reality is I'm partnering with God to instruct and teach this child in the ways of God. And one day he or she will be able to wipe their noses by themselves, right? And do that on their own. But why does that happen? Because I was able to build into them in that moment. So that blessing, I'm a blessing in the moment, I'm a blessing in the future. But not only am I a blessing in the future to them, I'm a blessing in the future to future generations, whom this child will one day be able to proclaim the goodness of God to, right? But we're not thinking that in the moment, are we? At least that's not my natural reaction. My natural reaction is, here we go again, right? Or maybe you find yourself disciplining a child over and over for the same thing. You're like, are they ever going to get it? What's the point? Well, the point is that you're blessing them in that moment. But it takes an intentional view or an intentional understanding of what God is doing through us to see that. And I'm not just talking about this labor. The labor of your hands as you do your job, how is that connected to God blessing others? Have you considered that? Students, how is writing papers and memorizing facts a blessing? It doesn't feel like it, does it? It does not, but the reality is in that moment, you guys are learning. And it's actually a blessing to you in a way that you probably don't expect. As you're learning and you're memorizing, there are neural pathways in your brain that are being formed that are going to be used not just for the things that you're working on, but for future things that, like mental work that your brain is going to do. That's fantastic. You're not thinking about that, but God is blessing you that way as you study. But you're also studying why? So that you may be a greater blessing as you work and you draw on that knowledge that you have gained in the future. But we don't see it that way. We see it and we get annoyed. Oh, I gotta write another paper. When is this gonna stop? This is frustrating. This is annoying. How does memorizing anything help me? When will I ever use algebra, right? Whatever it may be. But we get so focused on those things. And we miss out the reality that God is intending to bless others through the work of our hands. Through the work of our hands. Next one, work is worship. Going back to the cultural mandate, how is work worship? Well, because Adam and Eve, in working, they're actually obeying what God wants them to do. In obeying, they are giving worth to the words that God has spoken and worth to the God that has spoken these words. And this is not, I'm not going to belabor this reality, but I want you to understand that as you work, again, in your jobs, as you study, as you do work around the home, all of this can be worship. How so? Colossians 3 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So as you think of maybe a frustrating thing that you have to do for work, how do you think that would change if you consider the Lord is asking me to do this? How would you, again, if the Lord said, hey, I need you to clean the bathroom, how would you feel about that? If God says to you, I need you to write this paper on this book that you didn't like reading, how do you feel about that? I think it changes it for us, doesn't it? Where we're like, oh, well, if I'm doing this for the Lord, maybe I'm going to put a little bit more effort than I have been putting before. Maybe I'm going to find joy in it when before I struggled to even care for it. But the reality is our work is supposed to be a means that we can worship God. Why? Because God wants all of our lives. He doesn't just want Sunday here. Like, oh yeah, this is when you worship. No, you worship at your office. You worship at your workstation. You worship at your desk. Which brings it to this last point. I'm going to end with encouragement for you. Work will frustrate you, right? This is, again, the reality. We started by saying work is not a curse, but I want us to understand this. Work is going to be frustrating. Why? Because work is now under the curse. We got to recognize that. And I think in so doing, we're actually battling against certain views that society presents to us. I don't know if you've heard this said to you, but I have heard it said, find something you love so you don't ever have to work a day in your life. And that sounds so good, doesn't it? Can I just tell you that's a lie? Absolutely. You will work for sure. Work will feel like work 100%. Right? And I'm not saying you will not have enjoyable days. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, even if you love it, man, there's going to be days that you're like, why am I doing this? And again, why is that? Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered and destroyed that which was perfect. The cooperation that was between humanity and nature, that was broken. Listen to the words of Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, this is what God told Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And when you catch this, again, work is not the curse, but the work has become more difficult as a result of the curse. And I want you to understand this. Why? Because I have sat with people who find themselves really frustrated and said, it shouldn't be this hard. Work shouldn't be this hard. I think this is God telling me that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's not necessarily true. It is possible for you to be right in the middle of God's will and still be frustrated with your work. Let me tell you, just very honestly, I believe I am doing what God has called me to do here as a pastor. I love the students. I love ministering to them. I love the church. I love ministering to you. I love all of you. And I enjoy the process of writing lessons and writing sermons and thinking of how we can best equip the saints and thinking of songs. All of that is enjoyable. But can I tell you that work can still be frustrating for me? And it's not because of you. Well, sometimes it is. No. But here's the thing. The reality is everything that was supposed to work and cooperate no longer works as it was supposed to. I don't have time to tell you, but this week I had my week all planned out. I had great ideas and a great schedule to pursue. And on Tuesday, something happened that completely messed it up. And Pastor David knows that frustrated me, right? I spent hours on the phone trying to figure something else out, and it was horrible, and it shifted all of my time. And I found that frustrating. Did I say, no, well, this means that God doesn't want me to be here? No. But we need to understand that reality so that we can endure when we face opposition or when we realize, wait, I am just working in a broken world. This is just the effects of Genesis 3 playing out before me. And so with that being said, I want you to consider a couple questions as we wrap up this morning. The first one, how should your view of work change? Have you wrapped your identity into what you do so much that your emotions go with however you're doing at work or however you're doing at school? Maybe you see work as a curse, and maybe your default is to try to avoid it as much as possible, and your default is to go towards laziness. And maybe you need to regain an understanding that God has intended good through work. Maybe you see work as so good that it's actually going to save you, and so you devote yourself to it, and you try to get something that work cannot give you, but in so doing, you neglect other work that God has given you. Is there a correction that there needs to be in your life as you consider the work that God has placed before you? Second, what is your work? Can I remind us that our job, the thing that you get paid to do, is but a part of the work that God has given you? It's not all of it. I get it. You all work at work. You should, right? If you have a job. But the reality is maybe you then come home and guess what? There's work waiting for you, isn't there? There's clothes to be washed, dishes to be cleaned, dishwashers to be loaded, floors to be mopped. For some of you, there's children to take care of, there's children to feed, the children to put to bed, so on and so forth. The work did not end when you left work, did it? And then you get to the weekend, you're like, oh, I got to teach Sunday school. That's work that God has given you. Oh, I got to be with the kids in nursery. That's work that God has given you. And it's good. And God intends it to be a blessing. But have you considered that? Students, again, have you considered that your learning is the work that God has given you? And are you actually investing yourself into? Are you pouring your energy in the work that God has placed before you? Or are you just trying to get it done as quickly as possible so that you don't have to think about it anymore? Employees, of course, our job is to do good work. Are we doing that as unto the Lord? What is my work? By the way, those of you who are retired, have you considered that there is work for you to be done still? And in fact, I would say there are certain opportunities and things that not everybody has availability to do that you do because you're not stuck in an office from 9 to 5 or from time to time. Have you considered the work that God has placed before you? And it could look different for different people. It could be helping raise grandchildren. It could be creatively helping a neighbor in a way that you couldn't before, but now you have freedom to do. It may look and simply opening up your home so that it's a place of safety, maybe when, like for others to just come into because the kids are gone and now I have room to do that. Maybe it's hosting. Maybe it may look different, but it's still work. Have you considered the work that God has placed before you? And lastly, I think this is a question that I encourage you to ask yourself. How does my work connect to God's work? How does your work connect to God's work? I think in so doing, we can gain a better understanding of how God intends to bless people through the work of our hands. And we can gain encouragement and gain even energy to actually do so when we realize, wait, this is a blessing for me. This is a blessing for others. This is the way that God is blessing even future generations. But we have to ask ourselves the question, how does my work connect to God's? And maybe, is it possible that maybe God placed you in that frustrating, difficulty, drama-filled environment? Why? So that you can be a light in that place and so that God can come and transform that workplace? Have you considered that? Or are you just simply trying to get out of it? How does your work connect to God's? And so I want you to ask these questions to yourself this week. Because God intends for work to be a blessing, for our labor to be a blessing. And all of us have work that God has placed before us, regardless of where we find ourselves in life. And so my encouragement to you is consider this. Ask God, maybe you haven't asked this of God, but say, what is the work that you have placed before me? And devote yourself to it. Devote yourself to it. And like Pastor David reminded us, we're not working to earn something from God. No. We're working because we want to obey God. That's our motivation. We want to worship God as we labor with the resources and the energy that he has given us. So let's ask the Lord to help us do that. God, I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. I pray that if any of us have maybe need a correction in how we view work, that you would help us. Father, you would, as we're about to sing, that you would be our vision. Our vision and our goal would not be to get more money, to do what benefits me the most, but to see how you intend to bless others through the work of our hands. Help us, God. Thank you that you empower us by your Holy Spirit and that you don't leave us alone. I pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
If you're able, stand with us again, please.